So I want to pray for us, and then let's dive in. Lord Jesus, you are good, and we are grateful. We pray, Lord God, that your spirit, your power would resonate over us and in us through this message. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been watching a show recently related to time travel. And for those of you who are around my age, it is not Bill and Ted's Excellent or Bogus Adventure, or the third installment that's coming out, which I'm pretty excited about. It's another one, though, but what's interesting in it is how so many, and it really goes back and forth, between all the details and even small, intricate details of the past really affect the future, or for us now, the present. With that being said, I love the Gospels, all four of them, and their accounts of Jesus. I love how intricate the details of his life are and how they matter in our everyday life. I love how they display the righteousness, the power, and authority that Jesus operated with. And if I'm real, if I'm honest, this week I've been reading this book that a friend of mine challenged me to read on what it looks like to be united with Christ. I am overcome with his obedience and his sacrifice. And honestly, just real as a brother, as a friend, I cannot overstate for the life of me how unworthy that I often feel when I consider what Jesus has done for a wretch like me. So what I want us to do is to look at a familiar story, especially related to this day in our calendar, Palm Sunday. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 11. We're going to be looking in verses 1 through 10. Now, this account is in the other Gospels as well. But just kind of focusing in on this and look at the relative passages that correspond with it, then I want us to see something about Jesus and to know him personally, not just as many of us do vicariously. In verse 1, it says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now, a few things that are in play here as far as context in Mark's gospel is concerned. In Mark chapter 10, he mentions in verses 32 through 34 that he needs to go to Jerusalem and why he needs to go in the first place. He's letting them know that he's going there to die and then be raised back to life. He lets them know that. And then following that in the text, the disciples begin to argue on which one of those guys will be able to sit beside Jesus when he assumes his throne. Like, he just said he's going there to die, and they're arguing about who in the world is going to get to sit beside him on the throne. I don't know about you, but you ever had those conversations with people, and you talk to them, and they kind of miss the whole thing and then jump in where they want to? This is one of those moments. And notice toward the end there where it talks about Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this was common. This is in Psalm 118, 25, and 26. The word Hosanna means save us now, right? Save us. And in Psalm 118, it says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Well, this idea of blessed who comes in the name of the Lord originally was directed towards pilgrims as they approached Jerusalem to the city, to the temple. This was normal for them during Passover as they came from all over the world to this one place. But Mark wanted his readers and hearers to apply it to Jesus and to see him as the coming Messiah. Now, this idea of the kingdom of David coming, this was a prophetic word from 2 Samuel 7, where Nathan was telling David from the Lord, a word from the Lord, that Jesus would be the one that would make his throne everlasting. Here's the thing. The people expected a deliverer to free them from Roman oppression. They expected something completely different. It's like they knew part of God's word, but not all of it, and what he was really bringing. Jesus was coming to die, to free God's children from Satan's dominion, not the Jews necessarily from Roman oppression. And here's some things that we see in this text about the character of Jesus. Notice he deliberately rides on a donkey. Not just any donkey, but a baby one. We see in Matthew's gospel how it specifies that it was a donkey, and how in Mark's gospel here, it says it was a colt, one that had never been set on before. It illustrates as he comes in and as they give him the hero's welcome that he is king. But notice he comes on this small, lowly animal. It shows that he is a servant as well. He is announcing the prophetic word from Zechariah, which talks about this, fulfilling the prophecy that he is the Messiah. And if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, it's the book right before Malachi or Malachi, the Italian prophet. And you could see the text on the screen. I guess you guys don't pronounce it that way. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. And you can just imagine the picture, and very similar to the picture here, the Palm Sunday account here in Mark 11. But notice this. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, not a war horse. But notice the details that apparently they missed. In verse 10, he says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now notice here, he comes just the opposite as the people expect. But the problem is, God's word already told them what to expect. That he would be a humble king that came in peace, not with weapons of war, not hostility, but peace. And notice this detail of humility. He's going to cut off the chariot, the war horse, and the battle bow, and he shall speak peace to the nations. This is a picture of the gospel spread. This is missions work, right? His rule shall be from sea to sea. His reign will be from there and from the river to the ends of the earth. But notice verse 11, as for you also, and notice the cause here, the why here, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. There's going to be this deliverance that takes place, and the deliverance, the key to the chains that bind you, is the blood of the covenant. Church, this is Jesus. This is something to anticipate. And they would say, you can't be victorious as a king riding a donkey, right? But Jesus here shows majesty and meekness, power and weakness. In this, he perfectly illustrates the characteristics that we see in the book of Revelation, how he's both the lion of the tribe of Judah and the lamb that was slain. There was a professor, theologian, pastor in the 17th and 18th century called Jonathan Edwards. He preached a sermon called The Excellencies of Jesus Christ, preaching from Revelation chapter 5, 5 and 6, where it says, weep no more, the elder says to John. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Like he's saying, here's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he, as if he's pointing to him, right? He says, the root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, this is John speaking, I saw, he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. You see this collision of two different characteristics that normally would not participate and collide together is actually together. See, a lion, Jonathan Edwards says, excels in strength and the majesty of his appearance and his voice. A lamb excels in meekness and is sacrificed for human food and clothing. In Jesus, both of these characteristics of lion and lamb collide in him. However, these are incompatible in anyone or any other thing. In Jesus, Edward says, you have infinite highness as one of royalty, and yet in an infinite accessibility as a friend. You have infinite justice of righting wrongs, while at the same time, infinite grace of one who covers all wrongs. You have in Jesus infinite glory, yet infinite humility. You have infinite majesty, yet infinite meekness. You have absolute sovereignty in him, one of control, yet at the same time, perfect submission. You have infinite all-sufficiency, yet infinite entire trust and dependence on God the Father. This you have in Christ. With his birth, Jesus was holy enough to be by God the Father's side, and yet humble enough to be by yours as well. With his temptation, Jesus was strong enough to withstand the temptation from Satan and humble enough to understand our weaknesses when we're tempted. With his death, Jesus was strong enough to take our curse and humble enough to give us his blessing. And what I want us to see today is that our knowing Jesus changes how we respond to all that life brings. This is one of those weeks of focus for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. This is one of those times where God graciously takes out the towel and cleans off our lenses that are skewed by so many things that happen in front of us. It's an opportunity for us to kind of reframe and refresh the page, so to speak, and understand rightly who Jesus is so that we can move forward in understanding that it's our faith, it's not someone else's that we're leaning on, it's ours. And we can know Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is seated down at the right hand, the throne of God. We get to know him. For me as a kid, it was all about my Nana and her faith, and I was living vicariously through what she believed instead of making it my own. Many of us in this room were depending on somebody else's version of Jesus and not trusting what God's word says that we could actually know him ourselves. So I want to cover some things that Scripture says about him elsewhere. We see this beautiful picture in Mark 11, but I want us to see some other things as well. If you would turn in your Bibles, you could just look here. It's not going to be on the screen, but since you guys are good students of the Word, with your devices or your Bible, look with me, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, speaking of Jesus. Or if you just want to listen to this. Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what the invisible God looks like? You look to Jesus. He is the firstborn of all creation, meaning that he is the authority. For by him all things were created. Notice this. Through Jesus, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. The things that we could see and the things we can't see, Christ made. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. And I love this detail, and for him. You want to know whose glory all of creation is for? It's not for us. You're not the center of it. He is. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Think about this. All things hold together through Jesus. You want to know how all the pieces of the puzzle of human history and creation hold together? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You want to know why? That in everything he might be preeminent, everything, whether life or death. He's first. For in him, I love this detail in verse 19. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And this detail, right? And through him, Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And this is how he did it, like in Zechariah 9:11, right? whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You want to know how it happened? Jesus on the cross. This opportunity that we get as believers to celebrate one who died for us, we call it Good Friday because it was the deliverance of the covenant. Speaking of Jesus, just a few verses before what we read this morning in Mark 11, in verse 45 of chapter 10, it says this, he came, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to know who this Jesus is? He's not one, even though he deserves all your service, right? He came to serve you the ultimate way. In Hebrews 4:15, the writer of Hebrews says, he is our high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then, and here's the thing, yes, he's like that. So because of that, we can draw near to him with confidence to the throne of grace. We're not approaching the throne of grace with somebody who doesn't get our story. We've got one who completely understands it, yet without sin. That's the high priest that Jesus is for us. He gets it. So for the last month, we've been talking about sexual sin and the struggle with that. And many of us in this room deal with incredible temptation and incredible shame as a result of it. And you need to know, in Jesus, when you go to him with your temptation, with your struggle, you're going to one who understands it, yet he's without sin. The benefit is he gets it and he's able to atone for your sin. That's why that detail, yet without sin, is there. So what we can do then, we can approach with confidence the throne of grace for this reason, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And then in chapter 6 of Hebrews, speaking of Jesus and the promise and the dependability of his word and his just faithfulness. He says, he is our sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. He is our hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. This is Jesus, the one who came to die in Jerusalem, riding on the back of a baby donkey, fulfilling prophecy, bringing hope, delivering captives. This is Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? Not do you know about him? Not do you know what other people know about him? Do you know him? Not with some devotional that Oswald Chambers or Jen Wilkin or somebody else wrote about him. Do you know him? Do you know him? Not depending on what your pastor says, but do you know him? Because your pastor, Oswald Chambers, Jen Wilkin aren't going to be there when you're in the darkest hour of your soul, when you're by yourself. You need to know what he has done for you. You need to know it in those moments of counsel that you need to give your children or your parents. You need to know him when things are rough. You need to know him. And this is the Jesus who is both majestic and meek. You need to know him. You need to know that he loves you. Like, that's an important detail, that he's not coming to judge you. He came to give you grace and compassion and mercy. But do you know him? Because that's important. There are many people who walk through the motions of life in Christ and never actually encounter Jesus himself. And I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you as we enter this, what we call Passion Week, which means suffering in Latin, right? This idea of his suffering as we celebrate what Christ has done for him. Do you know him this week that you would discover Jesus? To no longer depend on what you know about him, but actually him that you would know. So what I want to do is I want to pray for us, and then a worship team is going to come, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to be just sitting right down here. We have one of our elders right here who's just here. I didn't give him a heads up. If you need to talk, if you got questions and you want to know him and you need somebody to help guide you in that, you grab myself or Steve, our elder, okay? And we want to walk you through understanding these things. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, for your goodness. I praise you for this truth today, that we can know Jesus. The lion and the lamb, our hero, Lord, we can know you. And Father, I pray that your spirit would be with us if there's someone here today that doesn't know you. And they just want to confess you today and know you. Begin a relationship. Father, I pray that your spirit would lead them to this. Father, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.